Was it built by the descendants of demons and Cain? Giants and superhuman, demon-inspired characters prior to the flood? Was it the container of the wisdom of the ages imparted by God to some divine saint? Or was it the finest handiwork of Nimrod, sun worship, Satan-inspired, demon-inspired, devilish counterfeit religion that in its very impressiveness would by its very knowledge win the hearts of men away from God if allowed? Was it built by Noah or by Shem, the spiritual counterparts after the flood with God's help and divine illumination? Or was it built by Ham or some of his descendants, of whom Cheops was a descendant? Was it built by those that had been cursed after the flood, as Cain was cursed before the flood, again helped by Satan to build the greatest and grandest and most lasting monument to his evil purposes? Don't you want to know? Now, Mom says it's not Noah. But it could be thus far. What I've told you thus far, it could have been Noah. It could have been Shem. It could have been Ham. Or a descendant of Ham if it was built after the flood. It could have been Cain's descendants. Could have been Enoch. I want to ask you this. Is there anybody listening in here that doesn't believe and isn't convinced that whomever built it had superhuman help? Either demoniac help, if it was built as an expression of Satan's counterpart to impress man away from God with knowledge, or built with God's divine help. The only possible alternative to that would be it's built by superhuman beings with knowledge that could only be accelerated and compounded by the long years of living that went on in these early patriarchs. Einstein, living 900 years, could have conceived this. This was not only conceived, but built 2400 to 3000 years BC. You got that? And whichever way you interpret it, it confirms the Bible again. Because the Bible makes it clear there were some strange goings on and some superhumans and supernatural events in those days immediately before and after the flood. Now, I can't wait to unravel this prophetic timepiece. And just in case Enoch built it, or Noah built it, isn't it the devil's pattern to move in on God's territory with his bats and bat dung and his snakes and his vermin and try to take it over? Won't it be something if during the millennium, because God's going to try to convince the remainder of Russia they ought to pay attention to what he says, that he does what he says and he's in control, by having those memorials in the valley of Gog, where the multitude of Gog was buried, Haman Gog. Won't it be something if in the millennium we can tour the pyramid and God can say, just to show you my word is forever settled in heaven. Look at here. I laid down the 7,000 years right there with Enoch before I took him home. And I didn't want to leave him after he did the job to tattle in his old age. I'm having so much fun. Don't you dare say I've taken sides. I'm just reporting up till now. I'm going to take sides probably in January. We did something different tonight than we normally do, which lays some foundations for what I want to teach out of the book of Genesis as I move into it in January. I just want to impress upon you, in a day when everybody is trying to capsulize all truth into a couple of little glib sentences, let me tell you, either men of God built that pyramid or Satan-inspired geniuses built it. And it proves very positive the truth of what Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but likewise the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's just too much oversimplification. Things can be made simple, but they don't have to be oversimplified. The pyramid's very simple. It takes complex ideas that mathematicians worked through the centuries to discover, when all they had to do was take the pyramid as the model and use it. But it has a lot more to say about itself than these mathematical formulas. There were things going on in this world in those days as the races of mankind sprung forth, and the devil fought with God, and the devil's people fought with God's people to make sure that the true word of God was passed on. I could have just as easily read to you tonight a translation of the hieroglyphs out of the story of Gilgamesh, who found in his search for eternal life an aged man who told him about the flood and about the ark and about the release of the dove and a sparrow and finally a crow that landed on the floating carcasses and gorged himself. The religion of no religion people say these multiplication of myths just all represent proof that they're all myths. No, they don't. God chose an oracle people, and by the way, sent his chosen people down to Egypt and took Moses, trained in all the arts and sciences and wisdom of Egypt, as no other man in Egypt, to lead his people out to construct the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant on the exact dimensions of the royal cube, cubic measure rather, that was designed and used in Egypt. And God chose a people. I have no doubt at all. For years, scientists poo-pooed Homer and the fabled city of Troy, until an archaeologist dug it up and proved it. For years, people belittled the city of the king of Damascus till archaeologists proved it. For years, they belittled the location of King Solomon's mines till archaeologists proved it. And every distorted legend has a kernel of truth. I am totally convinced that Gilgamesh existed and that he saw Noah in his search, and I read this afternoon the translation of Gilgamesh inscription of his memory of the story of the flood given to him by this aged patriarch, which could be no other than Noah or one of Noah's sons. And as Gilgamesh tells it, it was the one, the counterpart to Noah, that told him the story out of Indian mythology. The difference is, Gilgamesh, when he recorded it, distorted the story. But when Moses, anointed of God, took the story that had been handed down and passed down from Noah through Shem, through his descendants, we get the true rendition. But there can be no question that throughout all the ages, Satan was seeking to twist it just a little. There are other elements to Gilgamesh's rendition. Explain the temple of the Toltecs and the Aztecs and the Mayas in the Western Hemisphere that, by the way, reveal they are but magnificent but imitations and subsequent copies of the principles of the pyramid in Egypt. There is war in the spiritual world. And it's so easy to get a little off the track. And in every age, God needs a voice of truth that hangs the plumb line down, that keeps God's word front and center in the midst of confusion that runs by feelings. I'm telling you something, friends. You can get as much feeling, if Napoleon could be shaken, you can get as much feeling in the Great Pyramid in certain places as you get in some revival meetings. You don't run by feeling, and I have nothing against feeling. It is supported by the facts of God's Word and the result of faith in God's Word if it's right feeling. But there's warfare going on. It's very important that a voice of truth stay alive. And now this breakthrough in communication in the modern world of television and radio, I keep asking myself the foolish question, why is it that I continue to have enemies who hate me without a cause, who have no rational reason for trying to silence this voice? It's easy to figure out if I stop and think for a second. We must really be disturbing the devil's territory, and he doesn't like it. He's out to win, but he's doomed to defeat. And the same truths we're finding in Revelations, you'll find, will leap out of Genesis. God's been saying the same things from the beginning. And it's time for people to choose up sides and get on the side of truth.